Our text is 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9 is the text we continue in this series. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. I've been going over this sermon the last couple of weeks because I was going to preach it last Sunday night. And what is interesting is that when you first put it down, you're wondering, is there enough to fill up the entire time frame? Now, it looks like this is going to be two sermons before it's over, okay? So, just warning you that you'll hear the first half today and probably the second half 2 weeks from today, all right? Okay, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now shall we pray. Father, this is your very witness. So, Father, I'm asking thy Holy Spirit to take over. I can't properly give the understanding that thy Holy Spirit can give to each heart. So, Father, I pray for those listening by way of internet, by radio, or here in the service today. I pray thy Holy Spirit would just really speak to the heart, edify the saints, but especially glorify your name. May that person that's not sure that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the very day they come to receive Christ as Savior. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to say at the outset of this message, before I really get into it, that I was doing my notes, and by the way, I do this. I'm doing that right now, as a matter of fact. I go through a book of the Bible. I read the Bible through in the first 6 months. The last 6 months, I spend just going through one book of the Bible, reading everything I can on all the Greek, if it's a New Testament book, everything I can do, and I'll go through that. And that becomes a part of my devotions every morning. So I will spend about an hour in that book every morning getting ready. And then I just wait for the Lord to tell me when to use it. Now, I remember I've gone through the book of Romans that way, the book of John that way, and some other books I've gone through that way, and God's never impressed on me to do a series on it. And so you just have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But what's interesting to me is that I went through the book of 1 John many years ago here on Wednesday nights. Boy, I got really technical, got into the meanings of words and all these other things. I mean, we really got technical on that Wednesday night study. And went through it that way, and I enjoyed it. Then sometime later, the Lord just seemed to impress on my heart, you need to go through this again and do it more in a revivalistic and evangelistic way on Sunday. So I did that. And, of course, we've done it on radio and all that. So I thought, well, that's enough. But for some reason, back in 2010 and 2011, somewhere around that period, as I was reading through the Bible, before I started that six-month thing, the Lord just seemed to impress on my heart, I want you to go back through 1 John. I'm thinking, well, Lord, I've already done that twice at our church. Well, you've been there for 30 years now, so it's about time you do it once every 10 years, you know. But So this time, outside of just using the Greek thing that I have, I didn't use any other books. I just read and wrote for the next 6 months. And it was more of a devotional presentation. And so I said, well, you know what? This is what it needs to be. We need to just the devotional end of it instead of coming out to a church. You know, it looks as each individual personally. And I was getting excited because I said, boy, when we get to 1 John 4 and we see that about love and loving the brethren, but the love for God that comes from and all that. I was just so excited about that, you know. And I'm saying another thing I'm excited about, because usually you used to being attacked about what you preach, you know. And so I said, this will be good, you know. Everybody will feel good about it. It'll be nice, and I might be a nice guy for a little bit. For some reason or another, that didn't happen, okay? And so here you are, you're preaching on the love of God, and people saying, oh, you're threatening us. And I guess I was threatening people with the love of God, you know, and loving one another. But I went through it that way, and the idea was I was going to go through it. Now, I've been through the book of Revelation here on Wednesday night and on a Sunday, besides my Sunday school class that I was taught. Been through it there a couple of times. Same thing with the radio, Book of Daniel, all that. Jude went through it 2 or 3 times. But for some reason or another, God has impressed on me to come back to this, and so we're getting near the end of the book. But if God gives it to me 3 times and says, this is what I want you to preach, you just do it. You just do it, whether you understand it completely why or not, when there's so much more in there, you do. So back in 2010, 2011, I really thought that it was just for me. God just wanted me to get that just for me. But it was a few years later that he said, no, now I want you to give this to the church. And so I'm telling you all that to let you know that we pray about these things that we preach to you. Again, I am called to be a watchman, an under-shepherd. And the two main things that I have as an overseer, an under-shepherd, a watchman, two main ministries is to teach the word. And I've got to do that as directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And then secondly, got to be a watchman that sees the dangers that are out there that I can warn you, whether it's in doctrine, those sins that get in, and you have to take a stand. And so that's why we are having, for example, Brother Randy next Sunday night. But I'm saying that that is my job as a pastor. I don't apologize for it. I don't always enjoy getting shot back at, okay? But it is God's word. We're not ashamed of it, and we're not going to refuse to preach it. And so I want you to understand that going into this, because as I purposed to make this more devotional rather than as I had the other times I went through this book, although there were a lot of differences, the thing that stood out to me, this is different than what I preached before, and yet there's no contradiction, because God's word has no contradiction. And so I praise God for that. And one reason we have a strong belief in the inspiration. Now, by inspiration, we mean God breathed. That's what, when the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it means God breathed. There are those that teach, yes, we believe that all the Bible is given by inspiration. And so we say, so you believe that when Paul wrote whatever books that he would write, that God would say, okay, and thou shalt, and he would write, and thou shalt. And they say, oh, no, no, Paul had the thoughts, and God directed his thoughts. No, the Bible says that every word of God is breathed out. The qualification of those that wrote was to be holy men. God wouldn't trust anybody. They had to be holy men, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. So every word is breathed out of God. That is God's promise. And that's what God said it was, and God does not lie. But not only was it breathed out, but these scriptures are preserved. And when you have a preserved word, as well as a breathed out word from God, and a God preserving it, then it's going to remain without error. It's only men that will try to corrupt it. I found this word. It really, if you stick with the word as it is, to men as they are, it tends to reprove things such as Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and Calvinists and the contemporary crowd and those that reject the preservation of the scriptures. And so, my friend, as I come to you this morning, I'm just saying is that this is God's word. So let's rest and park on the word of God. Okay, now he says here right at the beginning, the witness of God. You know, the witness of God includes the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. There's no error. The Holy Spirit of God does not make error. Okay? And when you think of that, the Holy Spirit, He's God. There's no error. And then Psalms 138:2, that God breathed out. He says that he's exalted his word above his name. You don't think it's preserved? You're calling God a liar. And that's not a wise thing to do, okay? That's just not a wise thing to do. So this word is preserved for us. And he tells us in this verse, it is greater than the witness of man. Now, the Greek word for witness and record that we've seen in verses 7 through 9, it's appeared several times here now. I mean, you see witness, you see record, you see this, and we see witness a couple times here, and even testimony a third time in this one verse. What's that telling us? It's telling us that when God breathed it out, it was very important to him, the witness, the testimony. It must be absolutely true, absolutely right, and it must be witnessed. It must be passed on. And so we have that. We have the complete Word of God. And it's a word that was very important to the Spirit of God. Now, men will often try to corrupt the Word. They do that with the blood. You know, we looked in verse 8, and it says, the witness in earth, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the water, that's referring to the Bible now. The water of the Word, Ephesians chapter 5. And then also it says there, the water and the blood. The blood of Jesus that saves from sin. Okay, all three of those are mentioned. We saw that in this very passage here, we've seen the doctrine of eternal security. We've seen the doctrine of preservation. We've seen the doctrine of the Trinity. All those things are in just these few short verses. Very important. So when you're seeing these things that are so important to God, it's wise for us to take heed to it. And he says the blood. How many hymnals of these churches are taking the blood out? How many churches today are you saying, we can't call ourselves faith anymore, Faith Baptist. We can't call ourselves Word of God Baptist. We can't call ourselves Grace Baptist. We can't, you know why? Because it scares people. Hey, Halloween's not that far away, so folks, find you some posters that say grace and faith and Jesus, oh, that'll scare everybody. You'll have the most scary house in the neighborhood if you put those in your yard, okay? Yeah, I'm being facetious, but I'm just saying is that how ignorant are God's people that they believe that junk from hell and they change the names of their churches. So, oh, we don't want our name to offend anybody. If I put faith on there, people are going to be offended. And the inmates are running the asylum, unfortunately. So men corrupt the Word, they corrupt the blood, they corrupt the Bible. They try to corrupt the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who came upon Mary when she was, and when she conceived, it was the Holy Spirit came upon her to deliver the seed into her of God. And yet even that day they tried to corrupt the virgin birth aspect of it, even though Anna gave testimony to the truth that God, this baby, was virgin born. Just think of that. They despised Jesus so much in his day. They'd call him a prophet, they'd call him this, they'd call him that, but they didn't want anybody to think of Jesus as the Son of God. So they tried to corrupt the virgin birth, just as people seem today to corrupt the doctrine of the Word of God as being preserved today. Or they tried to amend it. Remember the Pharisees tried to amend the Ten Commandments for thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father? And they tried to amend that. I find it so funny. New evangelicals and liberals call the Pharisees fundamentalists and conservatives. Fundamentalists and conservatives do not try to amend the Word of God. Fundamentalists and conservatives do not uplift the Word of God above, below tradition. They don't make the Word of God below rabbinical writings. The Word of God is supreme. I always have the fun when I say whosoever will, the Calvinist will email or something like that and just say, you need to read so-and-so. He wrote 200 years ago. I usually answer, the Holy Spirit wrote this about 2,000 years ago. I believe him. Boy, that sends them off, and then I just hit delete, 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 delete. And then I don't have to read all those names they're calling me. As I said, I'm not on Facebook, so nobody's ever unfriended me. Well, men despised Jesus in his day, and they called the work that he did by the very Spirit of God. And by the way, the humanity of Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God poured out upon him without measure, the Bible tells us in John. And they tried to call that the work of Beelzebub, in other words, the work of the devil. Yet in Jesus' ministry, harlots, witches, adulterers, the common people, they were getting saved and their lives were being changed. But today, men have decided, wait a minute, we've got to do that which is unholy and that which is fleshly if we're going to win the world. And you've heard it many times, what you win them with is what you win them to. And so they try to turn everything and make it fleshly in this day in which we live. But that corrupts. They try to corrupt the Word of God. Men assume that you can win them through the power of the flesh. Let me just give you one example. This is by the testimony of a disc jockey of a rock and roll station back in the 1950s in Cleveland, Ohio. He termed not the words, the sound of the music that they used, rock and roll. And the reason he termed it that way, because of its sexual innuendo by the music. Just the sound of the music was sexual. See, they're bringing these things into the church to apply to the flesh, and sometimes that is sexual. And they're working to get the flesh. Look, God didn't tell us to convert the flesh. We're out to reach that lost soul. So if we're going to use the flesh, you're not going to know to repent and believe the gospel. They're going to repent and believe religion. But they're not going to have a repentance that's a repentance of the Bible. They're just going to say, well, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to be a good old guy and just listen to this music and do all these kind of things. And as a result, you got them going to hell thinking they're all right. How pathetic can we be? Now, these things aren't going to save anybody. Remember Israel in the wilderness? You want a Bible example of what I just said about a Cleveland disc jockey? Moses is up there on the mountain. And as he's up there in the mountain, they're looking up. Man, that thing smoked. It shook. Nobody could get near it. He's going up there for 40 days, and everybody's saying, he's probably dead. Guy woke up, walked up there in that. He's probably dead. God called him up there, but God probably called him up there to kill him. But then God tells Moses, your people messed up. I'm ready to kill them all. Moses intercedes for them and starts heading down the mountain. About halfway down, it's a place where Joshua, who was his servant, his minister, Joshua's there waiting for him. And when they get there, they start walking down together. And Joshua says, Moses, sounds like there's war going on. Listen to the sound. There's a war going on. Moses says, no, Josh, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of a party going on. They had made the image of a calf, but they made it in the name of Jehovah, God. You know, if you bring Jesus' name in, you bring God's name into it, it makes it all right. That was the attitude. See, everybody thinks that's new. It's not. It's been that way. That's over 3,000 years ago. You think it's new? And so what they're hearing, the music they're hearing is the beat-driven music in the name of Jehovah. The people are dancing, they're drinking, and they're taking their clothes off. in the name of Jehovah. And God's ready to kill them all. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that when we look at something like that, we've got to realize that the flesh does not change the life. The Holy Spirit of God, when Christ is received as Lord and Savior, that's what makes a change. And what was abominable to God should be abominable to us. Now let me tell you about those children of Israel. They were in Egypt in slavery and bondage, crying out to God. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of sin has us in bondage. And they cried out to God, and God sent them a deliverer. That's Moses, kind of like a type of Christ who came to die for our sins, to deliver us from the penalty and the presence of our sin, the power of the sin over us, and one day the presence of it. So we have that deliverer, and he comes and he takes us. Well, Moses takes the children of Israel out of Egypt. But guess what? They're saved from Egypt. In a sense, they're saved from the eternal penalty of their sin. And there's a promised land. But those from about 20 years old and up, except for two men, don't get to go in. A picture of saved so as by fire. Lost reward. Now what I'm about to say is something I want to say not with knowledge. This is with a possibility. So I'm not going to defend it, okay? But I will say this. We always talk about heaven and the new heaven, that great city of Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. 12,000 furlongs wide, 12,000 deep, 12,000 high. I mean, that's just, that's like the distance from Denver, Colorado to the Atlantic Ocean. Wide, that much deep and that much high. And those 12 foundations with the names of the apostles on them, precious stones, each one of those precious stones that are so pure, they're translucent. It has walls of gold and streets of gold that are so clear, they're almost like transparent glass. Each gate with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on them, each gate, huge gates. But they're each one made of one pearls. I've said before, I would have hated to catch that oyster. Each gate made of a single pearl. And it has many mansions, many dwelling places in it. And Jesus Christ is the light of it, and he's seven times brighter than the sun. Can you imagine that brightness shining through all that translucent stone? What kind of a beauty that would be. Now, what about the new earth? Men down through the ages says, well, the new earth is going to be just populated with those that went through the millennium. But I've had a hard time finding where the Bible says that specifically. Is this possible? I'm not saying it is the truth, it's the actual, but I'm wondering if this is possible. If saved so as by fire has a place on that new earth, I mean, that's a billion times better being in the best place in hell. And you're going to be able to see that place up there. But you're saved so as by fire, no reward. Maybe you lost out on a mansion. I don't know that's the truth or not. The Bible hasn't said that's absolutely right, that's absolutely wrong, what I just said. But it seems to be a deduction if you look at what Israel did in the wilderness, saved from their slavery, but did not enter into what God had for them. That's why we count the loss. And yet, let me just say this. Knowing that, understanding that, kind of like Elijah's day, So many turn to the flesh. And finally, when Elijah stops the rain for 3.5 years and he comes up on Mount Carmel and they have the contest there and the 450 prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves, screaming, crying, and everything, and then he just prays and it comes down. What a great miracle that is. What a great miracle. And yet, even with that great miracle, what happens? Does the majority all of a sudden say, hey, God is the true God, Jehovah's the true God? Well, they said that. But what about 2 weeks later? Where was the crowd that was saying that? Baal, although their prophets were killed, that worship goes on. The flesh goes on. Elijah said, well, man, Elijah should have got in the program. No, I would much rather have the last, what should we say, about the last 2,800 years, 2,700 years that Elijah has been alive with the Lord. In the last 2,700 years those people have had. So you've got to have eternity set in your heart because it's going to happen. Now let's see what God has done for us. I'm going to use two passages. First in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Every time we go, you know, I should like seeing Golgotha, where my Savior paid my price the best, and that empty tomb. But I'm not exactly sure. And they'll tell you, they're not. Now the Catholics will tell you their place is the place, although it's inside the city, contrary to the Bible. But that place, Golgotha, I mean, it's the head of a skull. It looks that way. And that tomb meets all the Bible criteria. But I like what the guy there said. He says, we don't know that for sure, which we're glad, because men would then worship the tomb instead of the Savior that was only in there 3 days. And that is one of my favorite places. But my favorite place, I think, it's at Pilate's judgment hall, because we know that that's the actual hall. We know that's the actual place. And I begin to read Isaiah 53. And then I also see these words here. By whose stripes you were healed. And I know that somewhere within 50 feet of wherever I am in that building, my Savior was whipped with that Roman whip, receiving 39 stripes. Yes. The cross, the whipping, all of that was a picture of what my sin deserved. When he was on the cross, dying for our sins, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was saying that because when he was in the wilderness, angels came and ministered to him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, angels ministered to him. But now, there's no grace. There's no help. If he's going to be the sacrifice for our sins, the Father cannot help his humanity to bear this. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So he says, for ye were a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Oh, what a great salvation we have, but how do we get there? Acts 17, 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. All men were worshiping idols. They had a very fleshly contemporary religion over there in Athens where this is stated. He says, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And his word is the righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Look, You can be saved no matter how low in the depths of sin you've gone. You can be saved today because Jesus paid it all. You can be saved today because you say, well, I've been a terrible sinner. I've done so much evil. Look, Mary Magdalene is there. We've all heard of Mary Magdalene. She had seven demons. She was a witch. God saved her. There's the thief on the cross. You know that thief never got baptized, never did any good works. He's dead within an hour after Jesus saved him. But he's still with Jesus in paradise today. Paul had a man of God, Stephen. He had consented to his death. He had many Christians beaten and their stuff taken from them. Became one of the great missionaries of all time. How can you be a murderer, a thief? How can you be the harlot, the woman that had five husbands and now the man she's living with was not her husband? How can you be all those things and go to heaven? Because Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that salvation is secure. And if you'll receive him into your heart and life as your Lord and Savior, he'll change your life and he'll save you. He'll cleanse you by his blood. Why? Because he bodily rose up from the dead. And now he's applied that blood in heaven to cover your sin, to pay your payment in full. So that when we appear before him, it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. We just got to believe with our heart the Lord Jesus. And confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And we must believe that God raised him from the dead, and then with the heart, man believeth unto the righteousness of Christ for your own salvation. That's why I'm in Christ. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. He will save you. If you're not sure if you died today that heaven's your home, I want to invite you to come. Come to him today. Let's bow our heads. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing this hymn of invitation, hymn 276, Jesus Paid It All. And I pray, Father, that if there is the one that's already raised their hand, others that may not be sure of their salvation, Lord, I pray they'd come. I pray for that one that's wandered from you. I pray that today be the day to come home. I pray for those, Lord, that are feeling the pressure of the world pulling on them. May they just really strive to turn around and come back and do right. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.